Bibles, Exodus chapter number 4. Again, I am so thankful and delighted that you are here today. And I ask you to listen carefully, allow the Word of God to speak to you as we go through the Word of God. We'll be in the book of Exodus. Well, you could go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 7. I'll just mention the verse a little bit later in chapter 4. Exodus chapter 7 is where our story comes from. And then in a moment, we'll have, we will stand as we read the text passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 1, and those verses will be on the screen behind me. We're studying the life of Moses. Moses is someone who lived thousands of years ago. And you say, well, it doesn't really apply to today. What I have found and discovered is that anytime we read through the Word of God, there are principles that we can apply for our living today. Today we're going to look at 9 plagues. I mentioned this to you on the telephone yesterday. Of course, if you did not receive that phone call, we need to make sure you get into our system so that way you can receive the phone calls on a weekly basis. But yesterday I mentioned to you that we'd be looking at 9 plagues. Well, why are we going to look at 9 plagues, Pastor Armstrong? Because I discovered something over the last 2 weeks that just hit me like a ton of bricks. We often think of the story of the plagues as something that's a vacation Bible school story, a junior church, or a children's story. But here's what I've discovered. It just hit me, like I said, like a ton of bricks over the last couple weeks. We often view the plagues as Moses against the sorcerers. But it hit me. The story of the plagues is really God against the devil. It's God against evil. And it changed how I studied the story, and I trust that you will see that this morning. The ancient Egyptians, just so you understand, were polytheistic. That means that, like most of the societies of the ancient world, they believed in a plurality of gods with a little g. Remember, it's always a little g. Egyptologists tell us that there were approximately 80 major gods worshipped by the Egyptians. There were gods of the river, gods of the land, gods of the sun, gods of the animals. They worshipped cows, and all of these had a little g. We might be tempted to write off Egyptian polytheism as the superstitions of an enlightened culture. However, to do that, we would ignore a primary primary truth from the Bible. Let's stand together as we look at Romans chapter number 1 and look at verses 20 through 25. Those words will be on the scripture behind me. Those words will be on the screen behind me. Let's not ignore the truths of the Word of God. Verse number 20 of Romans chapter 1 says this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." Don't we see that happening all around us today? May I just tell you, just because society says this is what we believe, and it's in direct contrast to the Word of God, it does not make it true. If the entire world says that this sin is acceptable and we need to ignore the Word of God doesn't play a subservient role to the whims of culture, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, I ask that over the next little while that You would bless the preaching of the Word of God, that no one would be able to leave here without learning something new, being reminded of how awesome You are, or Perhaps they're here visiting today and they would be entering into a new relationship with you because they hear about Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you bless this time together in Jesus' name? Amen. The evidence of the true God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, has been revealed since creation. The Bible says all men are without excuse. Like other cultures, the Egyptians, they worshiped and they served the creature. That's the river, the cows, the sun, all of their lives. They worshiped the creature more than they worshiped the creator. Modern man is polytheistic too. I want you to listen. We are no different than the Egyptians. Please listen, how so? We worship many false gods today. We bow before the idols of power and money and sex and video games and chemical addictions and abuse and entertainment and technology. And we bow before knowledge. And we worship the gods with the little g of this world. Our modern gods have only one characteristic, and that is this: they indulge our selfishness. So I could say it this way: a false god or an idol is anything that controls our lives. And my friend, even in the church, even in the church pew, even in the seat where you are seated, there are many people who have succumbed to the gods with a little g of this world. The true power behind the false gods of Egypt and the power behind man's idols today, I want you to understand, it comes from one person, and that is the prince and the power of this air, and his name is Satan. And there are Christians who are influenced by Satan. There are people who are lost, who are dominated by Satan. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible teaches us that Satan is able to blind. Satan is able to put a scale on people's eyes so that they do not believe. They do not listen to the preaching of the Word of God. No doubt in a congregation this size where hundreds of people are here this morning, may I just tell you, there are some among us who came here because they wanted some muffins this morning and they wanted some orange juice this morning. They want some coffee and they wanted some fellowship. But truly, spiritually, the God of this world has blinded their eyes to the things that are spiritual. And therefore, there are people here today who think, I have done my duty and therefore I'm okay with God. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think, because the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who is that? That is the devil. Well, the story of the Exodus is not so much about the struggle between Moses and Pharaoh or the struggle between the Hebrews and the Egyptians, as I said and stated earlier. Rather, it's an account of God's victory over the false gods of Egypt and the satanic forces behind them. I'm here to tell you that the same God that was there over the Egyptians is the same God that's available to help us overcome the false gods that we serve today. On the playground, kids will often say, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. This passage is about this fact, that my God is bigger than any of the gods of Egypt. This passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 is about this, that he is bigger than anything that threatens us today. There are some of us that are living with a spirit of defeat. There are some of us that our marriages are in trouble. There are some of us that we have lost our children. There are some of us that are concerned about our grandchildren. And may I just tell you that the God of Egypt is still the God that serves and can defeat the little gods of Egypt from yesteryear. The God of Moses is still the God of 2018. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17 says this, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward. We cannot bribe God, but if we pray to God, he can do amazing, exceedingly abundantly what we could even ask or think. Well, let's get into our story this morning. Moses and Aaron, they had already appeared before Pharaoh. They had already told Pharaoh, as we learned a week ago, let my people go. Let the the Hebrews go. And as a result, their people were punished by having to gather their own straw. The workload had increased, and they went back, and we know that they performed the sign of the rod, and they threw Moses threw his rod down, and it became a huge snake, and the sorcerers were able to do the same thing, only Moses' snake ate the snake of the sorcerers. But we know in chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them. And as a result, God sent 10 plagues, 10 blows, 10 strikes, 10 judgments upon Egypt. We'll look at 9 of them in our time together this morning. And we look at plague number 1 in chapter 7. Please follow along in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 and following. We see plague number 1 was blood. Pharaoh, he went out by the river and probably to worship the false river gods. And it seems like this was a routine. Perhaps he went to worship Hapi or Isis, the god and goddess of the Nile. God told Moses to take the rod in his hand to go out and meet him in the morning. He warned Pharaoh of the plague to come. And through Moses, the Lord told him that the waters of the river, that they were going to be turned to blood if he didn't let the people go. The fish would die. The river would stink. Now, I remind you, if you've ever been to Cairo, you've ever been to Egypt, that the Nile River is life and death to the people of Egypt. And the life centered around the Nile. It was there for food and transportation and moving supplies from the south to the north. Remember that the Nile River played a very important role in the Egyptian society of that day. It was the water that came from the Nile that they were able to put in their fields and to have crops and food. Well, God gave this sign so that the whole nation could see. Of course, Pharaoh would not listen to God, so God told Moses to have Aaron stretch forth his rod out over the water. And as he did, in verse number 19, the Bible says the entire river became blood. I cannot imagine seeing something like that. Notice the end of verse 20. This happened in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He didn't get up in the morning and the river was already bloody. It actually happened while he was standing on the river's edge. Imagine the power of God. Oh, well, the magicians, they replicated this plague. In verse number 19, evidently they had some well water brought, and they turned it to blood as well. But I have a question for you. If these sorcerers were serving the real God, why is it that these sorcerers couldn't turn the Nile River back to fresh water? Have you ever thought about that? Because their God was dead, D-E-A-D. They dug new wells for drinking water. Verse number 24, because all the surface water had turned to blood, they had to dig new wells just so that they could have fresh drinking water. The river of life, the way that everybody had for transportation and water to sustain them, water for their crops, water to move goods up and down the river of life became a river of death. Everything in Egypt then, and even now to this day, depends on the Nile for life. For 7 days, God taught the people that it is He who gives life and not the false river god. Well, Moses and Aaron, as they interacted with Pharaoh became agitated. He hardened his heart again. And then we see the second plague beginning in chapter 8, and that is frogs. Frogs. God promised an infestation of frogs. After a week of blood in the Nile, Pharaoh still refused to let the Hebrew children go. And God promised a superabundance of frogs, and he said that they would be in your house, they would be in your bedroom, they would be in your bed, they would be in your cereal, they would be in your kneading bowls, they would be in your shower. They would be everywhere. Can you imagine with me? The infestation of frogs would be so great that when you went to bed, you'd be going to bed with frogs. When you woke up, you'd be covered in frogs. I don't know about you, but that just makes me squeamish. You go to get a big spoonful of porridge, and there's a frog looking at you and your spoon. There's frogs on the floor in the kitchen. There's frogs in the bathroom. You say, well, I'm going to go outside. There's even more frogs outside. There's frogs everywhere. Now, why would we have this? It's because frogs was an object of worship in Egypt. They worshiped the frog god. Hekat was a goddess that had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. She was believed to cause women to be fertile and help them in childbirth. In some Egyptian religions, all frogs were considered sacred. And guess what? They could not be destroyed. So if I'm an Egyptian, I understand the significance of a frog, and I'm not allowed to kill frogs. Have you ever thought about that when you read about this story? It wasn't a matter that we're just going to go out and kill all the frogs. Every man and woman who would ever kill a frog may understand that they would never have a child because they believed this frog was the goddess of fertility. So they had to endure these frogs. Well, the magicians, the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 8, the magicians, they replicated this plague. Can't you see Pharaoh? More frogs? There's frogs everywhere. And then his own sorcerers and magicians, they replicated this. Thanks, guys. Just what we need are more frogs. Still, Pharaoh's magicians were trying to keep up with God. Pharaoh, he asked for relief. He finally got it. He said, entreat the Lord, Moses and Aaron, can you talk to God? And he promised, I promise if you can do something, if you can do something about these frogs, I will let the people go. And Moses asked a simple question, one word, when? When? When did Pharaoh want the frogs to be gone? Tomorrow? He said, Moses' response in verse number 10, God stopped the frogs all night. They immediately died. And listen to verse 14 that says that they piled the frogs in heaps and the land stank. Do I need to explain the word stank? All throughout the entire land of Egypt, it smelled awful. Dead frogs stacked everywhere. I'd like to tell you something. Tomorrow is always too late. Tomorrow is always too late. Pharaoh said, tomorrow I'll let the children of Israel go. And some of you are here today and you say, tomorrow I'll become a follower of Christ. Tomorrow I'll become a Christian. I want to sow my oats today. Tomorrow I'll do this. Tomorrow I'll do that. May I just tell you, today is the day to listen to God. And today is the day to tell someone about Jesus. And today is the day to get your heart and life right with the Lord. Today is the day to have your family get together and say, I'm going to do something for the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And as a result of tomorrow, all of the frogs died and the land stank. Many of us are this way. Pharaoh wanted one more night. He hoped that he wouldn't need God's help, that the frogs would go away. That leads us to plague number 3. We would call this lice or gnats. Lice or gnats. I'll explain it here. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, God offered Pharaoh no warning. After the frogs died, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. He clearly saw the hand of God, but he refused to believe. He refused to obey. And therefore, God offered no warning of this next plague. It came unexpectedly. Lice could refer to gnats or other tiny stinging insects. The Hebrew word is translated lice or gnats, so it could be one of the others. Some commentators even think it could be little tiny annoying mosquitoes that would irritate the skin and creep into the eyes and the nose. But gnats is bad enough. Have you ever been camping and had a billion gnats flying around? They get in your ears and they get in your nose and they're always around your eyes and you just want to quit camping. Gnats everywhere. Well, we'll just go with what the Bible says, that they were like the dust of the land. The first plagues were about the river. The next four would be about the land gods and the magicians. They called the plague. Remember, this is Pharaoh's sorcerers, they called this plague the finger of God. They worked their enchantment to bring more gnats, but the sorcerers were not able to replicate this. And why did they do this? If they could do the same, then their power would be equal. When they could not, they said to Pharaoh, the sorcerers, the magicians, "This is the finger of God. This is the result of God." And we hear that we read in the Bible, and we hear that Pharaoh, his heart grew harder and harder. He did not listen to his magicians. He did not listen to his sorcerers. He did not listen to his advisor. Please listen to me today. There are people who come to church, and they do not listen to the pastors who preach because they want to enjoy the gnats and the frogs of this world. Tomorrow I'll take care of it. And far too many, tomorrow never comes. Quickly, plague number four is as a result of this lice or these little tiny biting insects. In chapter 8, verse 20, we're introduced to the fourth plague, and it's called flies. Flies. Now, I don't know about you, but I absolutely hate flies. I hate going on a picnic and there's flies on the food. And when you understand how dirty a fly is that as soon as they find a piece of meat or as soon as they find something that they can lay their eggs in, we could literally be eating the eggs of flies in just a matter of minutes if we leave our food out for flies to get on it. God promised to protect the Hebrews in Goshen from the plague. Again, Moses met Pharaoh at the river in the morning, and again he said, Moses said this, if you look there at chapter 8, beginning of verse number 20, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And Pharaoh promised this time, Moses promised this time, swarms of flies that would penetrate all of Egypt. However, God said this, I was sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Well, Pharaoh, he consented to let the people go to the wilderness to worship. Could you think about flies for just a moment? One fly. Can one fly drive you crazy? Just when you think you're going to hit it, it's gone, and it flies. It laughs at you. It mocks you. One fly. It flies around your head, and then it lands, and you think, all right, I've got it. And just when you think you smashed it, then the fly's gone. It's amazing to me how one fly. Can you imagine a room full of flies, and you can't go outside, you can't go inside. Everywhere you turn, there's nothing but flies. 10,000 flies in your bedroom. Imagine eating a pizza with 957 flies on it. You laugh at that, but look at verse 24. It says, the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. That means that every single thing had flies on it. Pharaoh had enough. In verse 25, he agreed to let the Hebrews leave work and go to worship God in the land inside the land of Egypt. Moses said if they did, the Egyptians would be furious because of the sacrifice of animals. And Pharaoh, he relented. And listen what he said. I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye should not go very far away. This is the first of four compromises that Pharaoh makes. God removed the flies. And you wouldn't believe what Pharaoh did. What did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart yet again. God removed all the flies, but verse 31 says this, there remained not one. Again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then God brings a devastating plague to the Egyptians. In chapter 9, verse number 1 and following, livestock disease. Livestock disease. God was depleting Egypt's food supply. How many crops have been lost to the blood in the Nile River? The fish industry was in ruins. How much food had been destroyed by frogs and flies and gnats? Now God would destroy cattle, horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, and sheep. The Bible says a very grievous murrain would dominate all of the livestock of Egypt. Later, we'll learn that some of the livestock was spared down in Hebron. this grievous moraine spread, and there were dead and dying animals everywhere except Goshen. Now, for some of you who may not be familiar with the story, Goshen is a section of Egypt where all the Hebrew, the 2 million people, lived, and the Egyptians did not live there among the Hebrews. This was a subdivision of a city, if you will, where 2 million Israelites lived. But God protected this area so that his people had food to eat. Isn't that like our God? Our God desires to protect us. Our God desires to take care of us. Well, Egyptians, you have to understand, they worship cattle. Even to this day, cattle are revered in the country of Egypt. One of their most popular cults was the bull god Apis. And Pharaoh had enough. In verse number 25, he agreed to let the Hebrews leave work and go to worship God in the land, but as long as they stayed inside the land of Egypt. Moses said if they did, the Egyptians would be furious because of that sacrifice. But according to them, a ray of sunlight that impregnated a cow had begot Apis, and Apis was a god that they worshiped. At several shrines throughout Egypt, live bulls were kept as objects of worship. Listen, they all died during this plague. Again, Pharaoh's heart became very hard. Verse number 7, Pharaoh sent someone to check on the livestock of the Hebrews, and indeed, there was not one of them dead. And Pharaoh got mad at this point. The Bible says he hardened his heart. All throughout the land, the grain had been destroyed. The fish industry had been destroyed. The livestock industry had been destroyed. And yet, Pharaoh still hardened his heart. I want you to understand something. There is a battle going on that we cannot see between God and Satan. And Pharaoh was dumb and not listening, and he followed Satan instead of God. How often we are like Pharaoh, we harden our heart. We hear a message and we're just on the verge. We're just like Pharaoh. Okay, Pastor Armstrong. I'll serve God this week. And then we go out and get in our car, and no sooner than we turn on the sports station or our favorite music station, our hearts harden. And we said, next week, everything's good. Well, plague number 6 came. And this is getting personal now. It's called boils. Boils. Chapter 9, verse 8 and following, ashes from the furnace would cause boils. Again, without warning, God sent another plague. He told Moses to take handfuls of ashes of the furnace and sprinkle them toward the heaven where Pharaoh could see. And the dust from the ashes would cause oozing, pus-filled boils to break out in both men and animals throughout Egypt. The Bible says the magicians were so miserable that they could not stand even before Moses. It was a custom in Egypt for the priest to sprinkle the ashes of a sacrifice over the worshipers as a symbol of blessing. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 9. The boils were so bad that the Egyptians could not stand before Moses. God took their symbol of worship and he cursed them with it. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. Before we've read that Pharaoh had hardened his heart, and now we see that Pharaoh had rejected the Lord so long that he began to harden his own heart for his own purposes. I don't know about you, but I've had one boil before, and one boil affected the whole body. Can you imagine the entire body being affected with boils? Their food supply has been destroyed. The fish industry has been destroyed. Their cattle have been destroyed. The entire land stinks because of the dead frogs. And now their physical bodies were attacked. And yet, it still did not get Pharaoh's attention. And so plague number 7, God says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send hail. We're going to send hail. God used Pharaoh to show his power. If you look there in verses 14 through 17, we see that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and now God will use him and his position to declare his name to the whole world. Now, hail, you have to understand. I had to do a little study about this. This was very unusual in Egypt. Most of these people had never seen hail before. It was a very strange thing. You have to understand that in Cairo, they get less than 2 inches of rainfall per year. Some parts of southern Egypt get no rain throughout an entire year. It may hail frequently in different parts of the United States. And if you're from back east, you probably have seen hail a number of times. But I want you to understand something. It never hails in Egypt. Note specifically verse number 18 of chapter number 9. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. The Bible says that this is the only time it's ever hailed like this in Egypt. Some of the Egyptians believe Moses gave the warning, and the Bible even says that some of the Egyptian people now believed Moses, and they actually feared the word of the Lord, and they brought their animals, and they brought their families inside. Others did not regard the warning, and their animals and family members were killed. Only in Goshen was there no hail. Pharaoh made a false confession. He called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, chapter 9, verse 27, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. And again, he promised to let the people go. And somehow Moses, he walked out of that city without being killed, and he spread out his hands. And the Bible says the hail stopped, and still Pharaoh sinned yet more, and he reneged on his promise. And the Bible says that Pharaoh offered another compromise. This time, he said all the people could go. However, he hardened his heart yet again. Well, that leads us to plague number 8. Just as if it couldn't get any worse, we have locusts in chapter 10 that are being sent. God promised another plague, and Pharaoh's counselor wanted no part of it. Verse number 7 of chapter 10 says, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Notice that if you mark in your Bibles, the Bible says this, Egypt is destroyed. Can you see that through the first plagues? Egypt has been destroyed. The Nile River, their crops have now withered up because they didn't have water. The fish industry is dead. They can't move their transportation up and down the river. Everything about their livestock, they've died. People have died in the hailstorm. Houses have been destroyed in the hailstorm. And yet, Pharaoh offered another compromise. He agreed to let the men go, but the women and children had to stay behind. He became angry. He drove Moses and Aaron from his presence. Now, there still must have been a little bit of green in Egypt. And God sent these locusts, an east wind that brought a severe swarm of locusts. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron again, and he said, I've sinned. Isn't this sounded like the boy who cried wolf? God sent a west wind very quickly to drive the locusts into the Red Sea. We could stop there and camp out, but my time's slipping away. Let me look at verse number 9, plague number 9. We've had all these plagues. The locusts have come. They've destroyed anything that's green. The land of Egypt has truly been completely destroyed. There's nothing left. And yet Moses and Aaron, as they went and talked to Pharaoh, he hardened his heart again. And he said, I'm not going to let the people go. And God sends plague number 9 called darkness. Now, this wasn't dark like we have at night where we see the moon and we see the stars. The Bible says God sent, in chapter 10, verse 21 and following, a thick darkness on Egypt. God told Moses he was about to send darkness on Egypt. It would be a darkness which may be felt. The Bible says it lasted for 3 long days. No one could even see anyone else. No one got out of bed for 72 hours. However, the Bible says there was light in Goshen. I don't know how God did this plague, but I want to tell you that there has been one time in my life where I've experienced darkness that it almost could be felt. Maybe there's some people here from West Virginia and you've had the privilege to go down into a coal mine. We had the opportunity to go on a field trip into a coal mine. We went down into the coal mine and they prepared us. They said, okay, stand still, don't move, don't run, don't go anywhere. We're going to show you what darkness really is. And they turned out the lights. And down there in the bowels of the earth in West Virginia, coal all around us, It was almost soupy. You could not see anything. Even when your eyes adjusted to the darkness, it was so incredibly dark that you felt completely alone. Even though there were other people talking, and even though the boys were screaming like little girls, I'm telling you that it was so soupy in darkness that you couldn't see anything. Nothing. I don't know if the plague was like this, but the Bible says the darkness was so thick it could be felt. And people could do nothing. No one could see anything. You have to understanding the culture and context, that the most powerful god in Egypt was the sun god, Ra. The sun shines in Egypt some 365 days a year. And this by far was the worst plague. Pharaoh, he offered another compromise. He said, all right, all the people can go, but they had to leave their livestock behind. And Moses said this, not a hoof will be left behind. Pharaoh wrote his own sentence. Pharaoh again threw Moses out of the palace, and he told him that he never wanted to see him again. I want you to listen to the response of a man who was slow of tongue. Moses said this, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And Moses left the presence of Pharaoh to never see Pharaoh again. Well, 9 plagues. You say, I've heard all of those before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've even heard something like this message before. But as I was thinking and meditating, how can I communicate some lessons? And I have 3 lessons for you. I think maybe they are even in your notes. 3 lessons for us that we can apply to our lives this morning. Number 1 lesson is this. My God can overcome anything. My God can overcome anything. I think those Hebrews probably cheered for every plague. There are locusts in Egypt. Hip, hip, hooray. God's people rejoiced in the power of the Lord. May I just tell you that my God can overcome a hard-hearted Pharaoh. He can overcome oppression. My God can overcome disease. My God can overcome addictions. My God can overcome financial crisis. My God is powerful even to this day. And my God can overcome anything. Can yours? My God can overcome anything. Lesson number 2 that I see in this story is that, very important, my God will accept no substitutes. My God will accept no substitutes. God would not allow his people to worship idols. In fact, the very first commandment given through Moses was this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Are you serving a false god today? I listed at the beginning of this message that we're no different than the Egyptians. We bow down to the gods with a little g of this world. What do I mean by that? We bow down to the gods of video games. We bow down to the gods of sports. We bow down to the gods of our careers. We bow down to the gods of material possessions. We bow down to the gods of sexual addictions. We bow down to the gods of drug addictions. We bow down to the gods, and you put in whatever you want to there. Every one of us are subject to bowing down and having a false idol in our life called a god of this world. And I want to remind us, church family, that God will not allow a substitution for worshiping him. You say, Pastor Armstrong, every Sunday you preach, and every Sunday I leave here, nothing ever happens to me, it's all good. Well, may I just remind you of something? That the Bible says that if you are truly in the family of God, that God will chasten his children. In other words, you can't sin and just go on and on like it's nothing without God bringing some type of judgment into your life. God accepts no substitutions. May I ask you a blunt question this morning? Are you right with him? Is he first and foremost in your life? Is he first and foremost when it comes to school, teenagers? Is he first and foremost when it comes to your dating relationships, teenagers? How about adults? Is your career or God first? Is God or your family first? Is God or your sports addiction first? Some of you have a gambling problem. Is your gambling problem more important than God? Obviously it is. God will accept no substitutes. And number 3 lesson I learned from this story is that my God will accept no compromises either. My God will accept no compromises. You cannot bargain with God. You cannot rewrite God's word to achieve your purposes. The longer you fight with God, the more severe his response. Did you see that through the plagues? If the nation of Egypt would have just listened after the first plague, they wouldn't have lost their livestock and their houses and their homes, and they wouldn't have lived with the frogs, and they wouldn't have smelled the stank of the earth. I'm here to tell you that the longer you fight with God, the more severe his response. Why not surrender? Why not raise your arms and say, enough is enough. Here I am, Lord. I'm tired of fighting with you. Why not find forgiveness instead of discipline? Why not find a savior that will be the balm in Gilead versus the irritant that tries to get your attention? Which God do you serve this morning? You say, well, that's a nice story about Egypt. But that story applies to today because God wants to get our attention. He said this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What God is more important in your life than the God? Than the God, the true and living God? What God are you bowing down to? What God are you bowing down to that causes you to complain and murmur and gripe and to backstab? What God are you bowing down to that causes you not to worship the true and the living God? Here's my invitation to you. Here I am, Lord. Would you forgive me and be the true and the living God in my life?